Our study this morning is on Proverbs chapter 18, 12 to 20, Proverbs with directions on righteous living. Where Proverbs chapter 10, 1 to 15, 33 contrasts wise, upright lives with foolish, wicked ones, Proverbs 16, 1 to 22, 16 focuses mainly on the upright life, and it guides us on how to live righteously in many realms of our experience. So we view each proverb in this section to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Very interesting, in Proverbs 1, 5 and 6, it says that a wise man will still learn and still receive instructions from Proverbs. So it's always valuable to get into this area, especially if these proverbs were written by the man, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the wisest man who lived as far as his gifts were concerned. And in fact, I've done this and I've challenged other people to do this. Just take a proverb sometime, run it off of, type it up and run it off the word processor, you know, put it on the with magnets on the refrigerator and just leave it there and glance at it every now and then for months on end. You'd be amazed how much more insight and information you can get from it because it's the Word of God. Well, I'd like to start with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll read the passage out of the King James Version, and then we'll go through those verses, and I've retranslated them from the Hebrew text just so we can get a little more precision on the comprehension of what the Word of God is teaching. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the indwelling presence and Spirit of God, the power of God. We thank you for the fellowship that we can enjoy with one another around the Word of God. And we ask, Father, that as we understand and get to know the context, the content of the Word of God, that the chief shepherd, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed would be active in our hearts and minds, teaching us, guiding us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs chapter 18, I'll start reading in the King James Version, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he fully hears it, it is folly and a shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. That has to be retranslated to make sense. And then verse 18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly should be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Okay, what's going on here? Proverbs 18:20 teaches that in the face of, or before, crashing, and this is the word crashing, it could be a crashing or destructive crashing. The heart of a nobleman, there are several words for man, and this is the word ish, which is used of a nobleman. This is a ruler, this is a leader. It's not just necessarily a common man. So the heart of a nobleman is haughty, but in the face of, and that's a figure of speech for before honor, is humility. So even established overseers cannot afford to be arrogant, but must remain humble in spirit to avoid humiliation and to attain unto honor. In recent, probably recent years, and especially in recent months, people have come to be concerned about what they see as pride in a government leader of some sort, whether it's a local leader, whether it's a state leader, national leader, federal level, and so forth, and very concerned about pride. There's a proverb that talks about, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall perish in the way. And what happens if a person is haughty and proud, it's called the hubris, is what they call it. It has a tendency to feed on itself in such a way that it makes a person go in a direction that is very self-destructive. The real secret of leadership is when a person goes higher in leadership, he's got to be more teachable. He's got to be more humble and open to the Lord. If he doesn't, he's going to hurt himself very, very badly. And the reason is we're all limited in knowledge. We're all limited in our understanding, and we desperately need the Lord. So we need to, first of all, we need to avoid being upset just because we see pride in a nobleman or an overseer. But secondly, we need to watch ourselves that we not get in the area of pride, but that we remain humble and that we become humble if we're not humble yet, and recognize that we don't have a corner on knowledge. We don't have a corner on insight. We need God's help. Proverbs 18:13 claims that bringing back is the Hebrew word shuv, and it's in the hifil, which is a causative stem. So to cause to bring back a word in answer before one hears it, and the word it is an emphatic pronoun. Normally the pronoun isn't written. It's actually that you can tell who's doing what because it's spelled within the verb in Hebrew. But when you have a pronoun written separate from the verb, it's emphasized, so you can actually write a line under it. So he says it, in other words, this issue of answering before one hears, that very action itself is a folly and a reproach to a person. So we need to hear a party's full point of view before responding to it, lest we pay a high price in humiliation for answering it foolishly out of partial knowledge. How many times have we suffered from what we call hoof and mouth disease? Where you say something and they say, uh-oh, and I wish I hadn't let that word get out of my mouth because I didn't know all the facts. It's really important. There's a tendency to respond as we begin to hear an issue, to respond emotionally to it rather than hearing the full issue. When we listen to the and learn about the entire circumstance, we have a tendency to be a lot better in the way we respond to issues and answers. A pastor I knew, Don Geiger, is a pastor in Dallas, Texas, when I was going to seminary there. He's a wonderful man of God. And he said, I have a little rule. If someone comes into my office and they have a criticism or they're blowing up at me, he says, I make a rule in my heart and mind not to respond negatively to them at that hearing. I hear them out. I thank them for their information. I tell them I'm going to pray about it. He says, then I have what I call a 15-minute cooling off period where I get my own emotions, my own hackles down. I think clearly about this because I know that my response as a pastor is going to have enormous impact one way or another. So I have to be very, very careful. That was the best piece of advice I think I've ever received. And he shared that with us. He came in, he was one of the pastors in the area. He came in and did a lesson with us. It was a Christian Ed class. I think I was in at Dallas. And I've never forgotten that. I thought, wow, that's great advice. Because when you get into oversight, you the things that you say, even if they're slightly negative, they have enormous impacts, and you can burn bridges so very quickly. So it's wise to listen and to make sure we know the facts, and then to think carefully, how do I respond in such a way that it's actually going to edify and be productive? And that's what the Proverbs is writing here about. Proverbs 18:14 asserts that the spirit of a nobleman, once again, this is the word ish, this is not just a regular man, Adam, this is a nobleman. The spirit of a nobleman will endure his sickness or his disease, but a stricken spirit who can bear? And the word stricken is a spirit, is the word that means to be smiting or striking, in other words, abuse. If a person suffers abuse of his spirit, where someone else has had a negative effect on his attitude and so forth, that's very, very difficult to get out from under. If your spirit is good, if you're happy within, you can be sick even with a terminal illness and you can do quite well. But if you let that attitude and that inner man get crushed, it's very, very difficult to bear it. So we need to let our inner, if we let our inner man get abused by others, we will be defeated in life. But if we can protect our emotions and mental welfare, we can handle even dire illnesses. And of course, this verse doesn't deal with the how, but we know that the how is to depend upon the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to rely upon Him. Whatever we do, we need to protect that inner man, that inner motion. Proverbs 18:15 teaches the heart of the discreet or the discerning or the intelligent. The Hebrew word being actually means to discern between, and it carries the connotations of intelligence, discernment, and discretion. And acquires, this type of a person acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. whether you're dealing with a person who's discreet, discerning, or intelligent, or a wise person, and these are slightly different meanings, both types of people are what I call sieves for knowledge. They want to know more. So discreet, discerning, intelligent, wise people all strive for a grasp of the facts in life, as they know that they must have them to think, to decide, and to plan well. The more I know I live in my own life, the more valuable I find that getting the facts is so important. I like being able to do some research. There's some excellent Bible study tools that are online. There's what called Net Bible and so forth, and I will do some research there, and sometimes they can give some tremendous insight. It's very, very important to get the facts. If you're going to buy a car, you don't just go to a car, to the parking lot, and see the car that has the prettiest color that you like and buy it. Because, you know, you check consumer reports. Or you check with people like mine, Mike Reinflesh in our church, who's a car repairman. He'll tell you what's a good car and what isn't a good car. One reason I have a 2000 Toyota Camry and I'm holding on to it. Mike's told me, he says, whatever you do, he says, as long as the thing isn't rusting underneath, hold on to it. And he's proven to be right, because I replaced my first alternator at 185,000 miles. Well, normally, if it's a GM, you're doing that at 85,000. And he says the 2000, especially in that area for the Camry, was a really good car. So he said, in fact, I almost bought one myself. So listening to that and getting information from Mike, and it's really important, so we can learn a lot. And in areas like when it comes to cars and car repairs, or computers and computer repairs and so forth, I always look to other men in our church. They know so much more. Lewis was talking about last night at the meeting about the internet. I have nothing to do with the internet itself. I don't even know how to create a website, let alone put stuff on there. He has to take the lessons that I do in what they call the old AmiPro format, because I can't even do Word. He transliterates them into Word, and now they're going to be transliterating the Word ones into the PDF format, which is the biggest, the most used format on the web. I don't know nothing about that. So thank God for the other men that we have in the church who can help. But the point is, we need to recognize our limitations and gain knowledge and insight. Proverbs 18:60 claims that gifts, and this is not the word for a bribe, but just gifts in general, the gifts of a common man. This is the word Adam. Remember, Adam was named the man. It's the word for common man. The gifts of a common man make room, and it's a causative hifil stem for him, and they lead him into the presence of those who are great. The implication is being generous pays well. Boy, is that worthwhile. I've got into a business deal with a Christian earlier this year, getting firewood. We've shifted over to burning firewood ever since the October 29th storm and so many people were out, so we shifted to firewood. And I had agreed for 5 cords. Well, it ended up, it was a little more. He delivered 5 1/3 cords. So I thought, you know, I'm not going to make this dear brother come and pick up the third of cord. Where's he going to put it? I'm going to burn the wood anyway, so I'll just pay him. And he felt badly about it, because he felt that he had gone, you know, overboard. He hadn't been careful about it, but he was grateful for that. And I learned from that and other experiences that it's always wise to, you're better off being more on the generous side. And I wasn't really out the money, because I'll burn that third of a cord. And if it, you know, if it's another year that's it's that much drier, it's that much more cured, it's not a problem. And I think if we practice this and have a tendency to err on the side of being generous rather than on the other side, that it does a lot to help our relationships and opens up doors with people. Proverbs 18:17 asserts, he who is the first with his legal case or dispute seems righteous until another party comes along and thoroughly cross-examines him. Hakar is to cross-examine or to examine. So we need to hear all the witnesses in a matter before deciding an issue, as one who has a dispute is often motivated to be very biased in his own viewpoint. That's very, very true. If you get into a situation, this is why I've enjoyed our annual meetings so much as a church. You have someone who voices an opinion in a certain area, and someone else will give the flip side. Okay, but yeah, there's this drawback. And it's really good to get that type of information out so we can bat it around, so we can think clearly, because there's always several sides. When we look at an issue, most of the time we put colored glasses on. Someone has pink glasses, someone has blue, someone has green. And so what it's good is to get those viewpoints out, because the truth is probably somewhere in between all three of those, the reality. Not that anyone's trying to lie, it's just that we view life in a very biased opinion. I'll never forget when I was, I think it was in high school, or it might have been college, there was a poem I read about nine blind men who examined an elephant. And they examined, one of course was at the trunk, the other one was feeling the tusk, the other one was feeling the tail, the other one was feeling the foot. And they all had, you know, nine different descriptions of what an elephant was like. None of them were really completely right, because the elephant was part of all of that. The elephant is much, much different. He's much more than just what those nine blind men can find out. So we have to be very careful to get all of the facts and to learn. It's interesting, several of these proverbs deal with listening and paying attention, making sure that we get all of the facts. And when we know them, then we can go forward. Abraham Lincoln, as a president, they said was very good this way. When an issue would come up in the cabinet meetings, he would listen to the viewpoints of all of his cabinet members. He'd listen sometimes for an hour and a half. And then, after listening to them, banter something back and forth, he would say, all right, this is what we're going to do. Boom. Or he would take a vote. And one time he took a vote and everybody else was no, no, no. And he says, yes. And the yes has it. Of course, as president, he could do that. But one thing about him, they said he was so good, he would listen. And he would weigh very carefully all of the details. And then when he drew a decision, it was a firm decision, but he knew exactly what he was doing. And that's really what we need to do as well. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18, teaches the lot. Now, the lot is something that was done. We use the idea of drawing straws, where you have several straws and someone draws a straw. Either the short straw wins or the long straw, depending on it. In biblical days, the lot was cast into the lap, and the Lord had promised that he would lead through the lot. So when the lot was cast and the lot made the decision, then God had voiced his opinion. And when God voiced his opinion, that settled it. And the point that is made here in this lesson is this. The lot for decision-making, goral, causes to cease from contention, and between the mighty makes a division in deciding a matter. The division is not in a negative sense. It means it, people make a decision, so the contention is broken up and the people go their separate ways. So seeking God's insight on contentious issues solves great conflicts between even mighty parties. So we best seek his view early in facing strife. One of the things I've loved about working with the church board that we have is that occasionally when we get into situations where we have a tough decision to make and we really are not sure what to do, the board says, well, how much time do we have on this? And generally there's maybe a couple of weeks or maybe even a month or so before we have to make a decision. And our board chairman has always said, why don't we pray about it, man? We need to take this to the Lord, because we need some guidance. We need to look to the Lord, get his input. And probably more than half the time, the Lord solves the situation before we even meet again. I mean, he comes through beautifully, or he'll give insight so that we know exactly what we need to do. And another thing that we've decided to do as a board is whenever we make a decision, that we make it unanimously. If we can't make it unanimously, we postpone it, because we feel that when the Lord works, he's going to have us, we're going to have one mind on the matter, and it should be united, and that's always worked. But the point is, and this is what I really appreciate, is the men are conscious of the fact that we need God. We need God's help. I'm conscious of that fact as well. And that has been a tremendous boon and a help to the church and the decisions that have been made in the church over the years. And it should follow in our own lives. We need to seek the Lord first. Often there's a tendency to look to the Lord after we've gotten into trouble rather than going to him first. The key is to go to the Lord first and let him help, let him solve it. Then Proverbs 18:19 claims that a brother offended, and the Hebrew word is peshah. It's also used of transgression, so a brother who feels that he's been transgressed is another way of putting it. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and disputes are like the bars of a citadel. People who are close to us are emotionally and mentally vulnerable to us, so offending them makes them very defensive. And arguing against them only makes reconciliation that much more difficult, so we must be very careful not to wrong and contend against those who are close to us. I got into a business deal one time with my brother. It had to do with a housing situation, mortgage and so forth. And it was at his recommendation. He thought it would be a good investment we could build up for so forth. Well, it went sour. It went sour. It didn't do that well. And he called me one time. No, he gave me an email, almost apologetic, thinking, "Don, I don't think we're going to get that much out of this kind of a thing," and didn't know what to do. I could tell he was breaking out into a cold sweat. Well, when I got together with him and his wife and the parties that were involved, I said, "Look, I don't want you to worry about even paying me back on this, okay? Because the Lord has provided we can take care of this." And I did it because I didn't want him to be embarrassed to death by giving back the amount. I just said, "You keep it, and whatever is extra, you know, give it towards mom's care or whatever." And I feel that that was the right decision, and the Lord has really blessed this way. So this was an earthly brother, but you know, we can talk about this in a Christian brother. If we offend a Christian brother, that hurts because that Christian brother has left himself vulnerable to us. Okay, so what we need to do is be extra careful. And if we have offended a brother or a sister and we find out about it, go to them immediately. One day we had a teenager in here who had a prayer request, and I brought it up with the other requests and I wrote it down. And I peek as I pray and I look at the request, and I accidentally overlooked his request. Well, after the service, his father came to me and said, "Did you know that you overlooked so-and-so's request?" And I was mortified, because the last thing I want to do is to forget a teenager's request. If he's got enough courage to, in front of the church, make a request, the last thing I want to do for him. So I went to him immediately and I said, I apologized to him. And he says, "No big deal." You know, had a great attitude, wonderful kid. But I was so glad that he had that kind of a response. Because you make mistakes like that as a pastor. Sometimes, you know, in the way I write my notes, sometimes they're all over the place. And sometimes I don't get it. And increasingly, I try to pray, "Okay, Lord, in case I've forgotten something else, you know, please cover the ground." Because I don't want to hurt feelings. But you can hurt somebody unintentionally, but the point is, do whatever you can to avoid it. And then Proverbs 18:20 asserts that from the fruit of a nobleman, this is the word ish again, a nobleman's mouth is his stomach satiated. And he is satiated, is this Hebrew word again, sabah, with the income or the revenue or the yield, tabu'ah, of his lips. So the words of a good and a wise leader produce great income for them. So the higher we rise in position, the more careful we need to be with our words. Oh, so important. Sometimes the way we say things. When I first came to Nepog, I was talking about how I was in the process of trying to adjust to the culture here. And I mentioned that in California, where I'm come, we refer to Coca-Cola as Coke. And I understand that here in New England, often Coke is the drug. You don't think of, you know, so you have to Coca-Cola. And then I mentioned the difficulties between the calling a sandwich a sub or a hero. Oh, there are several words that, you know, and Tom probably, you know, is traveling all over the Northeast. He can tell you in Pennsylvania, say one thing, and Maine it's another, and Connecticut's another. And when I was explaining the difficulty I was having, the congregation just broke out and roared with laughter because I could understand it. But I was having to learn a new vocabulary. And then here in this area, we have a lot of Italians, and with a lot of exotic Italian dishes. I've learned to love Italian food. But I'd never eaten manicotti before, stuff like that. And then there's a dish where they have an egg that they cook, and then they fold the thing up, they put stuffing in it, and then they sew it up. There's a special name for it. And so I was talking about the Italian food that we were getting introduced, and people were just roaring with laughter because, you know, they'd grown up on this, and here I was just learning it. But I found that I had to be very careful with words because what you say can be meant. In Africa, where I grew up, the word for monkey and the word for a bride are the same, with a slightly different intonation. And there was a missionary one day who was conducting a wedding. And he took to the man and he says, and he actually came out in the African language, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded monkey?" And because he used the wrong inflection. And of course, the church, they understood he was an American. They laughed and he couldn't figure out what in the world he was doing. And afterwards, they told him what he had done. But you just learn. And all you can do that way, and of course, the Africans, they understood he's an American, you know, he's going to make the mistake. But once you find that out, you learn to say the word monkey and the word bride differently. The inflection is slightly different. So our words are very, very important. We have to be very, very careful with them. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, as has been our custom, we're going to open up the class now to discussion. If there's a question or feedback that you have on anything that we've covered this morning, we'll entertain it this time. If there's an issue that's come up or a question in another area and you want to pursue that,